John chapter 5. We're going to read the first couple verses and tell you what I feel God is saying to me. John 5, verse 1. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there is in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. Now this is not a sermon note here. I just want to say, do you notice the detail that the Lord is giving in this description, how John writes and says, you know, it's surrounded by this and surrounded by that? That's not ever been my personality. And since I've been, you know, in a relationship, there's questions that more and more females will ask me, you know, Michelle will ask me and say, well, what did it look like? I don't know. Well, how many? I don't know. I mean, I have this like zeroed in mind that just goes here and this is what I'm looking for. And as I was reading that, just as I was reading it now, it's so interesting how in all the Old Testament and New, how detailed God is. How he told the temple, this is exactly how I want it to be built. And it wasn't male-female, because David wrote the description of what should be in the temple, what should be in the palace, and to the very detail. God is so into details. And those of you that truly appreciate the details, that's a God-given quality. And it's really something I should have more of. And I'm developing that, even with nature. I tell the men that when I was young, and when I was young and stupid, I would say it that way. Somebody say, you know, you want to go up to Niagara Falls. And I said, it's water on a rock. Do you want to go out to see the Grand Canyon? It's a hole. And then the older I got, the more I've appreciated the beauty in all those things. And the more you appreciate the beauty, the more you appreciate our Father. Amen. And if you can imagine how beautiful he's made things here, oh, just think how glorious heaven's going to be. Amen. The people that have been there and come back, whether you believe that or not, I tend to believe a lot of them. I don't believe everybody. But those that have literally had an experience with heaven and return say, even the colors alone, the colors are just phenomenal of what's up there. And so I just want to entice you, encourage you to start looking for the details in the kingdom, the details in our earthly existence. Just, I do wake up in the morning and walk out. I get up very early, and now I love it because even though no matter how early I get up and walk out to my car, it's light. And when I look out and I see the sun starting to rise, and I just look out and I see the beauty of God's handiwork, it's glorious. God is good. Amen. He is. He's really good. Amen. So in that situation with all those details, there was a group of people, the blind, the lame, and the paralyzed. One who was there and had been there, an invalid, for 38 years. 38 years, an invalid. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" Now, if you read that, isn't honestly like almost like a rhetorical question? Do you want to get well? Yeah, of course I want to get well. I don't want to sit here. So why did Jesus ask it? Well, I'm not here to give you a message on healing, so to speak. And I don't want you to just use this particular story to create some sort of a doctrine. I hear that all the time. In fact, there's one that just recently that different people have asked me this particular question. Is it true this is this because in the Bible this happened? And I know I'm being ambiguous because I don't want to go there. And I said, an illustration is not a doctrine. Or you'd have tons of illustrations that contradict almost to each other. Not that the Bible contradicts. But be clear in your heart. Just because in the Bible this happened here does not mean that it always happens this way. And that confuses people because they're told that and then they look and say, what happened to me? That's not my account. My account is not to tell you this is how it happens and so it's going to happen this way. My account is to ask you with this particular passage, do you want to change? Do you want to change? I don't care if I'm talking to somebody that's brand new. I don't care if I'm talking to somebody that's not even a Christian yet. Or you've been a Christian for 30, 40, 50 years. Do you want to change? It should be a question in our heart. And that's what he asked this man. Sir, I understand you've been an invalid for 38 years. Do you want to change right now? Why did he do that? Before you already know the answer, right? The guy gets healed, but we want encounters with Christ. I've been talking about it. The resurrected Jesus. What is it like to... What happened with the disciples when they saw the resurrected Jesus? The whole purpose of Christianity on earth is to encounter God and to experience him in greater and greater ways because we don't have real knowledge of who he is. We think we do, we hope we do, but there's so much more to him. When I read about Job and I read what God's response was to Job, and I read how Job even said, he did this, he did this, he did this, and he described him creating the heavens and the earth. And then Job said, but that only touches the hem of his garment. The vastness of God. When we need to encounter him in our lives, to encounter him is not just to experience something and say, well, I got goosebumps, but it's a call to change. When Jesus encountered people, he called them to change and not stay the same. So when someone says, you know, I went to a conference and it was so good. I felt the presence of God. It was wonderful. Well, what's going to change now in your life? I just want to go to another conference. No, something that God did in that experience to you that's calling you to change. And if we haven't heard him tell you that, then you haven't experienced that measure of him. And it could be that you're afraid of that, afraid of change. You just want God to do what's right now. Just do this, Lord, and then we'll talk later. It's sort of like, God, give me that job. I won't be able to give you back money, but that's okay because you know that, and you know I need a vacation. You know I need these other things anyway, and you know I want to... No, no. When we have an experience with him, when we're crying out to God for an answer, there's a change that he wants to give us because you don't want to be the same. That man doesn't want to stay an invalid. 38 years he hasn't moved. Why? In all creation would Jesus ask a question, do you want to be healed? Because there was something that still needed to be done in that man's life. And that's where I want to go. That's what I want to explore with you a little bit. I have a phrase that I heard a long time ago. It's not mine, like you do what you want to do. I do take credit for that. I'm going to patent it. But there's another one that I read one time and I've never forgot this line. You don't often change until it's too painful to remain the same. You don't often change until it's too painful to remain the same. Why is that critical? Because we love status quo. We just don't want our world to be shaken. We don't want anything to come in. We have an ideal. When I was young in the ministry, and we were meeting in the rental hall, the facility. I remember just saying to the Lord, Lord, one day, just give me 250 people. That's all. That's all. 250 people. Because when you're in a real small church, this is what you hear all the time. We're going to start going to this other church because there's like more than 3 kids in the youth group. We're going to go to this other church because my child has 3 other people that are his age, and right now he's down there all by himself. We're going to go to another church because there's nobody old like us. We're going to go to another church because there's no couples like us. We're going to go to another church because there's no one that's in the young adult group like us. And so as a pastor of a small church, you really get frustrated with that. You want to accommodate people, and all you hear is, we're going to go here all the time. You hear it all. It wears you out. And I'm telling you, I talk to pastors. It just wears you out. So there's this problem that we have where we say, this is my dynamic, Lord. You give me 250 people, And that's exactly going to have enough people in their 60s and 70s and 50s and 40s and couples with kids, couples that don't have kids, divorcees and all this stuff. And you just go down the line, you say, I just know that's the right amount. I thought it was ironic that when God spoke to me recently through the prophetic words, the number that he gave through two different prophecies, and I'm receiving and taking, was that the Lord was going to give us 500. I don't know when, I don't know how, but in the next 10 years it'll happen. That's double what Ken Yoon asked for. Status quo. All of us need to deal with what we think is just enough. Just enough. You see, this growth that we need to have, here's what begins to happen. In fact, there's another phrase that I'll tell you that's not mine either. When we begin to step forward and not stay in status quo, no matter where we are in our Christian life, when we begin to make that step forward, there's a phrase that comes out: new levels, new devils. That's why what seems so easy here, my past ministry in the first 10 years were the most productive and glorious part of my ministerial life. I mean, just things happen. And I thought, either I'm good or this is easy. Neither was right. But I thought that. This is so nice. People, kids just come out, the youth group, young adults, everything just flowed. They started going into ministry. They often have come back and said, this happened. Thank you, Ken. Thank you, Ken. And it was just like, God, could I just go back to that era? But then when I stepped into the role of starting a church and even leaving the area, suddenly none of this was easy. And I thought I was pretty good back here. But when I went out to Arizona and the church didn't grow, out there, as I cried in the street, cried at night, just walked the streets and said, I don't understand, God. This is the worst I've ever felt. I failed. I totally failed. Why did you call me out here to build a church? As clear as I've ever heard, the Lord said, I called you out here to be built. I thought I was pretty good. But to go where he needed to take me, something had to change inside of me. No matter what I did here that looked so good, something needed to change. And the Lord was asking me a question in Phoenix, Arizona. Do you want to be healed? See, this man, you have to think this through. Just like I asked this question one time, and this is kind of weird to say this, but when I read these reports of these famous evangelists that speak to a million people in Africa, and they stay all day, they don't have porta-johns. So these people actually stay there all day. What? They have to do something, right? You see, this man wasn't totally isolated, or he'd have been dead. Somebody fed him, right? If he was an invalid, he couldn't move, somebody fed him. Somebody had to take care of him. Somebody had to deal with his personal needs. And he got used to his surroundings. In spite of how ridiculous it sounds, do you want to be healed? He actually, a part of him had been dealt this, became used to what he now had. You can get used to what you now have and say, it's enough. In fact, you could begin to believe the lie of the enemy that what I have right now, I can't deal with. How can I believe that God wants to do even more in me or take me here? Because every time I take that step forward, it seems like the enemy just gives me a counterpunch, a sucker punch. And it hurts to be that. So I don't want to go there anymore. Lord, I'm just content right here in my little home. I got my home. I got to take care of things. I've got my family. I've got all this other stuff. I'm single now, and I want to think about this. I'm married now, and I got too much. All those thoughts come in your mind, and it allows you to believe it's okay in this world. Just, Lord, just take care of me in this world. And that's where the man was. That isn't your call. Let me give you two verses to explain the new levels and new devils. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. That verse is specifically directed to what I'm talking about right now. Sometimes people say, well, God won't give me more than I can handle. That scripture is not in the Word. Principles are there, but that scripture is not in the Word. The scripture that they're referring to is right there. It's talking about a temptation. And what's a temptation? It's the temptation of the enemy, the harassment, the overwhelming, you took that step forward and he's just sucker punching you right and left. And the Lord is saying to you, I will not allow him to do this. I won't allow him to do that. You must always understand God is sovereignly in control. And if something has happened in your life, specific to the moment that you say, he must not be here, the enemy has won, God is in control. And if God is in control, he gives you the grace to go through it, the understanding to walk beyond it, and to believe that in any bad experience, he will give glory and greater victory in your life if you pursue the right path. But if you accept the lie that you're a victim, that you've been dealt a bad set of cards, you'll stay where you are. This man that we're talking about in John 5, let me read the next part of it. Sir, the invalid replied, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. I'm not going to explain this. I've actually read enough commentaries, heard enough sermons on this whole thing. I don't know whether an angel really came down and touched the waters or it was just a folklore. No one explains that. And I've heard both sides of it. It's not even important to me. What is important to me to know that this man looked at Jesus and said, I'm a victim. I can't move. So every time something happens, I don't get it. When you believe that God has overlooked you, when you believe you're not important, when you believe God only gives answers to Sean about his business and not going to happen to you because you just have this resume of times that it didn't happen, when you accept that, you start living in your own little world. You stop believing in change. And if Jesus were to ask you truthfully, because when he asks a question, he knows the answer already. He already knows what you're thinking already, because he does know our thoughts. So we can't fool him anyway. Just be truthful with him. It's not like he's fooled. When you just say, "Who? I don't want to go forward anymore. I'm taken care of. My bills are paid. And every time I move forward, I get hit. I'd rather just stay where I am." So you read that verse that I just read to you, that God won't take you beyond that ability, and you say, well, it seems like he does because I'm really beat up. Let me give you the other example to that. It's out of the Old Testament, Exodus 13:17. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, which would have been the direct route, though that was shorter. For God said, if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So let's put this together right now. If you don't change normally until it's too painful to remain the same, and you're facing difficulties that you say are beyond me, know this. God specifically has a plan in your life. And there are times that it would be quicker if he just did this. See, first 10 years of my ministry, then the next 30. I would have liked him not to wait till the next 10 to say, I'm going to do something in your life that's bigger than you had before. I would have liked the shortcut, but he didn't give me the shortcut. He doesn't often give you that shortcut, because if we face these things too quickly, when I was an assistant pastor, I thought I'd make a great senior pastor. Just ask me. You probably are going to come out of here thinking, this guy's really a head trip, man. But I'm just being real with you. These thoughts go through all of our minds. I'm just willing to admit it and have the platform to do so. Yeah, I thought I'd do a good job. Lord, I'm ready. I'm ready. And then I became one. When I was an associate, I had this plaque on my desk that said, the buck doesn't even pause here. And for a season, I really enjoyed the fact that if somebody came with a problem, I'd just say, I'm not the senior pastor, Jim Lane. Go right over there, check with him. Because I knew what he would say. I liked that for a while, but then I thought, I'm ready. I'm ready. Take me there, Lord. Just give me that church of 250. Give me that church let me do it. And the Lord said, I'd like to. It'd be the shorter path. But he didn't want to waste me. He doesn't want to waste you. And I am looking right at you. What seems to be a waste in our mind, difficulties and trials, they're just God forming you into his image. And you say, well, it seems like it's overwhelming. Well, it does seem that way. But did you ever have a father say, no matter what's going on, I have confidence you're going to make it? Do you ever have that kind of father? Maybe you did. A lot of you didn't. You do now, Father God. If you're in the middle of it, he said you can handle it. And with that, he's asking you a question. Do you want to change? You want to be more like me? You want to be the spitting image of your father? There's a lot of qualities about my dad I'm glad I took. I really am. I watched him. I admired him. There were some qualities of my dad that I admired that maybe weren't so good that he would have told me later, no, don't do that, son. One of them was, as I told you, was yelling at cars. I used to love watching my dad yell at cars. He had the greatest lines. And I became just like my dad. Oh, boy. Got me in lots of trouble. I just had one a couple weeks ago. I got to tell you this one. I'm following down, I don't know if you had Stilly or Stally. I don't know how you pronounce it. But I'm following Stilly Road. And there's a guy going about 20 miles an hour. And it's just not what I like to do, right? So I'm behind him. I need to get there. I'm always in a hurry, but for what, right? I mean, do I get here? No one here has a time clock saying, Ken, you were late. For some reason, I've got to be this, right? So I'm driving, and he's going 20 miles an hour, and he just seems to go everywhere I went. I mean, I'm talking all the way from Castle Village. I've had to follow this guy. Wow. And when he pulled up Stiley, I said, why don't you just go into the church? He did. I had to follow him the whole way up, and he pulled into the parking lot and then pulled over there just to take a break or something from his job. And I was like, you mean, like, I shouldn't have said that, should I, God? But I did. Lord said, you asked for it. Lord, I didn't mean that. But I liked, there were so many things about my dad I just really enjoyed, and I enjoy being like him. I want to be like my spiritual dad. I want to be like Father God. I want to be a father to you. I want to be the person that you could feel secure in. And that's not going to happen because I have success. It's going to happen because you walk through the valley of the shadow of death and you don't fear any evil. What brings security in someone else is when you look them in the eye and say, God is able, and you have the authority because you've walked through it. If you don't learn to walk through it in his victory, you'll look and go, I know, it's happened to me too. Ever since I became a Christian, it's just gotten terrible. Hallelujah. But I'm praying for you. That's not comfort. That's more death. And I'm not saying you can't admit that you have a struggle or concern, and this, you know, you can only speak positive. That's not even in the word. I'm saying to you, when you learn to walk through the valley of the shadow of death and you become an overcomer in that, God gives you authority to speak to other people life. But you got to go through the valley. We sang the song today. Pastor Jesse didn't know my sermon. Jesus, bring the rain. You're excited about that song, right? The man that wrote it then had cancer after that. Now he's an overcomer. Are you afraid of the valley? Are you afraid of the step? If Jesus is saying, get up. I want to use you now. Get up. And you're saying, Do you want to be healed? Do you want to change? I promise you, I'll take care of you. Well, that man gets up. As you know the story, he gets up. And you think about it. This body that he had, that maybe as a little boy ran, jumped, rejoiced, suddenly it's atrophied. Now, I don't know if you've ever had any part of your body do that, but I've had surgery on my knees twice, and I'm amazed at, I thought, the strength of my knees. Just this one little surgery, just laparoscopic surgery, laparoscopic, that I could walk in a few days, my leg just shriveled up. Atrophy. Just think of this man for 38 years sitting there, not being able to move. And now God is saying, get up. Now I'm going to talk to you real clear. If there's been things in your life that God has done in you, through you, and you haven't seen it for a while, the enemy is going to tell you, it died. It can't happen. You're atrophied. It's all over. And I'm telling you, today, the Lord is saying, rise, get up, and walk, and see the strength that he revives in what was atrophied and given life. What a miracle for this man to be able to even stand up. How could he? 38 years, have no medical background at all. People in here do. But I can promise you, I understand this. It wasn't just, wow, that's a great miracle. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Next. It was an unbelievable situation that a man, 38 years, atrophied, sitting there being taken care of, probably not able to do a single thing for himself. Suddenly the Lord speaks to him and says, I'm going to make you like you were before. I'm going to make you like you were a little boy again. I'm going to give you strength. Stand up and walk. He can look now and say, stand up and walk? You kidding? Do you know what's my life? Do you know how long I've been here? How are you answering the promise of God? Me? Maybe 20 years ago, before things happen. What's atrophied in you? Prayer? Has it just simply been a dying thing, a word here or there? And it was so strong in you before that you look back with fond memories but say, oh, well, life has taken its toll. Oh, no. Oh, no. The Lord's asking you today because I know. He made this so clear to me this morning. Get up. Get up. Do you want to be healed? Get up. Rise. My song from one of the worst days of my life. Right on the radio, 6 a.m., Toby Mac. Get up and move. Get up and move. Don't stay still. Don't sit there and feel sorry for yourself. Don't declare it's over. Don't declare I'll never be the same. Get up and move. There's more to you than anybody understands. Only God knows the potential inside of you. But something might have atrophied. And one of the reasons you might not be doing more, even in your spiritual walk, is because you've accepted the lie of the enemy that you have been disqualified, that you are no longer valuable, that you can't get up and move, that those bones won't move anymore. I danced. It's now on video. All things are possible. Couldn't miss that one. The final thing. Jesus said to him, pick up your mat and walk. At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and he walked. Here's my take on that. Yes, it's a miracle. He picked it up. We already talked about that. Who picks up a mat after that? His muscles couldn't pick anything up. So why would Jesus specifically say, pick up your mat? Well, he knew that the Pharisees were going to accuse him of working on the Sabbath, and that was going to create a fur. Now, that had nothing to do with it. I'm telling you why. I'm going to tell you right now, because this is deep insight, and you can write it down in my book. He did not want him returning to that mat again. He didn't want him to go back. Pick up that mat, because I don't want you to stay here another minute. This place that you're now living is a place of depression, a place of despair, and commiserating of the same problem. And here's what happens. When people commiserate, they are isolated in that commiseration. It is not like they feel a bond together. The only bond they feel is their misery. You do not bond in misery. You bond in triumph. You do not bond because I have the same issue as you that somehow makes me better or with you. It's because I have not allowed myself to release and you have not allowed yourself to release. And Jesus came in the midst of all that and he looked at that man and he said, do you want to be healed? The man had to decide whether he wanted to be taken care of the rest of his life in the condition he was in, to believe a lie of the enemy that he can't get up, or he then would obey God. But when he got up and things began to happen to his body, now Jesus said to him, take that mat up and move and don't ever come back here. Don't ever come back to what you were before. See, what God spoke to me through all this time was, Ken, I'm not allowing you to go back there. You lived through many lies in those 30 years. You believed lies about yourself. You accepted maybe curses, and then you brought curses upon yourself. And I'm saying to you today, in order for you to take these next 10 years and not be what you were for these 30, you have to believe me. Get up and walk and don't go back there. That's the same for you. I'm just talking about me so that it illustrates you. Because you're with me. You're on this journey together. And whatever has been here, it's not enough. You have to accept it's not enough. It's not enough that you've done some things for the Lord. Hallelujah. But your cup is not full. Because you're alive. And in that realm, in that world, you can either decide to step forward or not. Now, the math's critical. I'm going to give you two historical accounts as I close. Because I like these stories. There was a man named Cortez in 1519 that invaded Mexico. Many other countries, many other situations, they've tried to invade Mexico, but they couldn't defeat the Mayans. As soon as any nation would try to go in and do that, they would begin to attack immediately. And when they did, they died. Cortez brought over 600 men in ships. 600. And instead of immediately taking them out and throwing them, I remember watching, and you watched it too, I'm sure. You watched the movies of D-Day. And you know the reports that were there, that these men were going across that water. They were literally scared out of their mind. And they immediately saw their buddies get off that boat and be mowed down. And they had no choice, right? Well, these men coming across, 600 men in a boat, what were they going to face? They had no idea. They were full of fear. You know what Cortez did? Two major things. The first thing he did was, instead of telling them to attack right away, he called them together, and for a period of time, he began to encourage them. This is what's ahead of you. This is what you could get. This is what we would have. Now, it's all materialistic, granted. But he gave those men a hope and a promise. If you fight this battle, there's a victory on the other side. Before he sent them out to war, he gave them hope. And then he said the most famous words that you probably know. Burn the ships. Burn the ships. Why? So there's no way you think retreat. Burn the ships. You know who else did it? Alexander the Great. Literally 1,000 years earlier. Against the Persians. The Greeks were totally outnumbered by the Persians. And the Persians were barbaric. And Alexander, with his army, pulled on the shore and said, burn the ships. Burn the ships. You don't go forward when you give yourself an option to go back. You must believe. See, when the Bible says believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not just like, I believe he's real, so everybody be saved. Almost all of America could be saved. I mean, believe in Jesus. That's not what it means. It means that you be willing to burn the ship because he's your promise. What has he ever said to you? What would be an aspiration in you? What would be a desire in your heart that seems to be so unfulfilled that you just let it go and you become, quote unquote, normal, or normalcy has settled into your life where, you know, I just want to get through the day. I just want to get through this situation. I can't even think about those things anymore. I used to. I dreamed when I was young. But not anymore. And the Lord's coming up to you today and saying, those things have atrophied in you. Do you want to be healed? Well, I do, but not now. What happens if that man would have said no? Jesus would have walked away weeping. He weeps over the church when we say no. He said when he left, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. And with that Holy Spirit, I'm going to empower you to do more than I even did. And you're going to affect more than we ever affected in this little group here. And then he sees what the church develops into. What I developed into. And then he looks at me today and he looks at you and he says, "Huh, I'm not finished with you. I just began. But you... are you willing to get up? Are you willing to get up?